Open your Bibles with me, please, this morning to 1 Kings chapter 18. We'll read verse 21 for our text and then preach this chapter. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. This is a remarkable chapter. It records a notable day in the history of Israel. All this happened back around 886 B.C. The nation of Israel was in a free fall, headed for destruction. Sound familiar? Not a drop of rain had fallen for 3 years. The people were starving. The animals were dying. Crops had failed, just dried up in the field. The economy of the nation had collapsed. Never before had Israel faced such a desperate hour. The poor people of the nation were looking for leadership. Those in charge had just simply dropped the ball. They had forsaken and forgotten God. They had a wicked and ungodly king and queen on the throne, ruling the nation. God makes this observation of Ahab and Jezebel recorded for all generations to hear. Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. He did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. There was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. And he did abominably in following idols, the Bible says. And he was king. He kept getting reelected for 22 years. So it's obvious that God did not like him. So it seems like the end for God's people. But into this dark, dismal scene walks a great man of God by the name of Elijah. Elijah had been in seclusion for 3 years. Ahab probably figured that he was dead by this time. He hadn't heard from him. But God is about to confront wickedness with truth. They're going to meet head on, like two locomotives on the same track. Now, in a face-to-face confrontation, you read it here, each one of these guys begins to blame the other. Ahab says, "Elijah, It's all your fault. And Elijah counters with, no, you are to blame. So they decide to settle the issue with a contest between their gods. They're going to the top of Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel is that great mountain that rises up out of the Mediterranean Sea on the coast of Israel to a height of 1,742 feet. It was considered to be the dwelling place of Baal. So this contest is going to happen right in his own front yard, so to speak. An altar is erected, and God and Baal are going to go head to head, no holds barred. Multitudes of the Israelites had made their way up this mountain to view this spectacular event. That's the most exciting thing that's happened in their lives. And there's a lot at stake on the outcome of this encounter. Picture it, if you will. King Ahab standing on one side of this altar with 450 of the prophets of Baal. And backing them up is an additional 400 prophets of the groves. Now that's 851 over on this side. Now look on the other side of the altar, and you will see the one lone prophet of God, Elijah, standing on the other. Now the rules are clear. A sacrifice is placed on this altar, and the God that will bring down fire from heaven and consume this sacrifice will be declared the true God. He's going to be the winner. Well, we know what happened, and we know who won. And that's not my message this morning. But just before this contest was to begin, Elijah addressed this crowd of people with the words of our text. How long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, serve him. If Baal be God, then follow him. And the people answered not a word. Not a single person would step forth and declare himself a follower of God, or, on the other hand, a follower of Baal. Why? Were they afraid? Maybe they felt intimidated as they saw their wicked king standing here with 850 clergy gathered around him. A pretty imposing number, you must admit. But maybe these people are just fickle. They're waiting to see who's going to win before they choose a side. After all, they don't want to offend either God at this stage of the game. What if I pick the wrong one? You know, come out on the short end. But one thing is for sure, this lack of decision by the people shows their tolerance of sin. Now, why is that? Let's bring another fellow into the picture. Obadiah. Obadiah, by the way, this is the ninth of 12 Obadiahs in the Bible. Pretty common name. Everybody wanted to name their kid Obadiah. This particular Obadiah was governor over the house of Ahab. The Bible says that Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Now, it kind of makes you wonder why wicked Ahab would even tolerate a God-fearing prophet to be in his house, much less to be governor over his house. Obadiah says of himself here in verse 12, he says, I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. That means that he'd been raised to know and to serve the true God of heaven. But think about this. While Elijah was out there living alone by the brook Kereth, trusting God and the ravens to feed him every day, and then when the brook went dry, he survived on a barrel of meal and the cruse of oil in the house of that widow woman in Zarephath. And while he's doing that, Obadiah is eating T-bone steaks and drinking the best wine in the palace at the table with the most wicked king that ever lived. He's got it made. Now, when Jezebel got angry and upset with the prophets of God, by the way, there's 100 of them, 101 counting Obadiah. I can't understand how they tolerated having them around. You know, they were really ecumenical. But when she got mad at them, Obadiah took these 100 prophets and went out there into the hills of Judea, and he found a couple of caves. And he put 50 in each cave. And he fed them with bread and water. Now they didn't get very fat, I imagine. But anyway, as long as they had bread and water, it kept them alive. Now you wonder why Jezebel didn't just kill them. Why did she put up and tolerate Obadiah? I don't know. But you know, they must have been a pretty religious people. Because there they had 450 prophets of Baal. They had 400 prophets of the groves. They had 101 of the Lord's prophets there. And any way you add it, it comes up to 951. Now that's a pretty big bunch of preachers. If they all had churches there, I'll tell you, they must have had a lot of them, didn't they? Why didn't Jezebel want to kill Obadiah? Apparently, it was because he tolerated their sins. He put up with their wickedness. If they wanted to smoke their pot and drink their whiskey, then that was okay. Apparently he posed no threat to them in the way that they lived. So with Obadiah as governor in Ahab's house, it made it appear to all of the multitude of the Israelites out here that Ahab and Obadiah, they must believe the same thing. They're getting along fine together. The people, seeing Ahab and Obadiah together, assumed they were on the same page. Their views so blended that they became tolerant of the wickedness of their day. It's like Christianity and Islam in the United States of America today. Watch it. Watch it. But what does Jesus say about this? What's his position? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. And then Paul comes along in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21, and he says to the Christians in the church at Corinth, he says, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils." See, he's kind of looking at it like Elijah did. You're halting between two opinions. Now, the religious people of today seem to want a culture without absolutes. A person is considered to be a prejudiced and arrogant bigot if he believes there is a right and a wrong. If he believes there is a true and a false. If he believes that there is a good and a bad. If he believes that there is a winner and a loser. Now, if nothing is absolute, then there is no judgment. Man wants to be his own judge and live however he chooses, doing that which seems right in his own eyes. Man wants many gods, but the Bible declares there is one God. Man wants many saviors, but the Bible says, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Man wants many ways to heaven, but Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." Man wants to eliminate judgment, but God says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Man doesn't want winners or losers, but God makes it clear, "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life." Perhaps you remember a tragic accident that took place this past February down at SeaWorld in Florida, when that giant killer whale grabbed his trainer by the hair of her head and pulled her down to a watery grave. Now, I don't know about you, but personally, I don't like to expose myself to dangers like that. I won't swim with killer whales. I won't swim with great white sharks. I don't even like killer bees or poisonous snakes or black widow spiders. If I'm out in the woods and I see a big old black bear out there, I'm going to give him the right of way. I'm so chicken, I don't even bungee jump. Now, look at Obadiah. What's he doing? He's swimming in a tank with wicked King Ahab. And everything seems fine. He's getting along with everybody. But look at the price he's paying. We're living in a time when multitudes of Christians need to choose a side. If God be God, then follow Him. It's time for the Obadiahs of this world to resign as governors in the house of Ahab and come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Amen. Obadiah should have been there on Mount Carmel on Elijah's side. And I don't even know that he was there. It's time that we get out of the pool and quit swimming with the killer whales and the white sharks and these enemies that can turn on us at any moment and tear us apart. Who's on the Lord's side? Choose you this day whom you will serve. If God be God, then let's sell out for Him. But if Baal is God, then go ahead, follow him. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful story that's recorded for us in the Scriptures. We thank you for the courage of Elijah to face the multitude who were undecided and to face all of the false religions that were bound up on Mount Carmel that day. We thank you, Father, for his determination to follow you at all costs. And we live in a day when a lot of people are like Obadiah. They're hobnobbing with the world and with the wickedness of this world. And you've called us to come out from among them and be you separate, saith the Lord. You've called us to touch not the unclean thing. I pray that you will be with your people today and give us the courage and the determination to do what you would have us to do and to take a stand for Jesus and not be ashamed of him. Father, if there's one in this congregation today that has been on the fence and they don't know whether to follow God or follow Baal, but today they've come to face the realization that it's time to make a decision. It's time to make a choice. And I pray today that the Holy Spirit will lead them to choose Jesus and that they might say, I'm going to follow Jesus. Have your will and way in this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
487.
Number 487 in your hymn book, please. We sing a verse of this invitation.
Amen.
stand up for Jesus. Appreciate your being here today. Appreciate the attention you gave to the preaching of God's word. I pray that God will use the words that we preach today and make your life better, richer, as you affirm your faith to walk with God.